Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, speak into our dull minds and hearts this morning and sharpen us, Lord, liven us up by the power of your Holy Spirit. We gladly sit under the authority of your word. We come here to worship you today in spirit and truth, and we ask that you would speak to us, help us follow Christ, and be his servants in the world, loving our neighbor and loving you with everything we have. Amen. We are at the end point of our summer series on the Ten Commandments, and we've been looking at the Big Ten from the perspective of how does Jesus transform them? And how does he take them off the page so that they go beyond just being Ten Commandments on a page, which can seem a bit narrow and maybe to a standard that we think we can keep? Jesus teaches us and takes us light years beyond the minimum standard. He takes us way beyond that. As he always does when he teaches, he goes to the depth of our hearts. He made clear in his earthly ministry, we just heard it from Mark 7, that what makes us unclean comes from the inside. It's from the heart. It's not foods that we eat. That's the power of God's word. It has the power to clean us up. If we're willing to go beyond that minimum standard, beyond the literal standard of the law, if we're willing to go deeper, Jesus will do that for us, and he'll transform us. One of the touch points in the series has been this simple teaching from the Anglican Catechism, which is question 256. Here's a good basic question for you. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? And there's your answer. The answer, God's holy law is a light to show me his character, a mirror to show me myself, a tutor to lead me to Christ, and a guide to help me love God and others as I should. Notice some key words in there. This is how the Ten Commandments will help you. They're a light, they're a mirror, they're a tutor, and a guide. Those are good words to help you think about the Ten Commandments and how they will help you as you follow Christ. Sometimes we think that the Ten Commandments, well, they're great, but they're kind of meant for another time and another place. They're meant for the people of ancient Israel. There's a short passage in Luke 24 that helps us see that all of the Old Testament is vital for following Jesus. It's his word, Old and New Testament. Listen to Jesus speaking to his followers in Luke 24. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. In other words, all of scripture points to Christ as the fulfillment of God's plan for fallen humanity. It's all about him. Exodus 20 points to Christ. Let me read the commandment again, number 10. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servants, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The key word in there, of course, is covet. Don't do that. The word covet is used twice. The word means to set your desire on something, to set your desire on something, or to yearn for something. In the context of Exodus 20, the Israelites were commanded not to yearn for something that didn't belong to them, basically. Don't yearn for something that your neighbor has. And we may think, well, this is kind of hard to apply to ourselves. I mean, yeah, my neighbor has a wife, but he doesn't have servants. He doesn't have an ox or donkey. But he does have a sports car in the yard. And he might have a nice summer home somewhere. Well, the guy seems to have it all. It's easy to start coveting. So that's what it's talking about. Don't covet anything that belongs to anyone else. Those words, do not covet, they're meant to, again, go to the heart. They're meant to hit us deep down. They really touch something in us. Touches that feeling, that nagging feeling that we don't have enough. That we don't have enough, that there must be more. And when you think you don't have enough, you start to set your desire on what your neighbor has. What that does, it uncovers your attitude towards God. Ultimately, when you break this commandment, you start thinking, God doesn't give me enough. He hasn't given me enough. I deserve more. I'm certainly a nicer person than my neighbor. And look what he has. So God really owes me something. That's really where all that stuff comes from. When we do that, we really show that we're not loving God as we should. Because if we did, we'd trust Him that He gives us everything we need. And more, actually, He gives us out of the abundance of His heart. Really, as we follow these commandments, we need to start from the point of view that our duty towards God comes absolutely first. Our love of God comes first. It sets the tone for how we love our neighbor. Notice that when the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai, they came in that exact order. When Jesus summarized them, notice what He did. The first five, our duty towards God, loving God with every ounce of energy and strength you have. The next five, 6 through 10, loving your neighbor. And that's how Jesus summarized them. If we try to love our neighbor without first loving God, the love is going to be quite limited. It's going to fall quite flat. We can be good to them, we can be kind, but our love won't have the distinct flavor, the salt of the love of Christ. But if we get the order right, our love for our neighbor becomes something truly transformative. It becomes sacrificial love, missional love that's given to the other person. That's the kind of love that God loves to see, and that's the kind of love that shapes us as disciples. I don't know about your neighborhood, but this kind of love is so badly needed in my neighborhood in Brentwood Bay. That's the kind of love that my neighbors need to see from me. This is not a wishy-washy or shallow love which says, you know what, you go ahead and do whatever you want to do. I'll never comment. I'll never say anything. I just want to love you. What does that mean? This kind of love here is the love of Christ shared freely by disciples. And it's willing to go to some very challenging places. Some very challenging places. But it brings transformation. Well, that's a very long introduction for a sermon, but I wanted to set the tone and summarize how the commandments really fit into our discipleship framework. I really just want to make one point this morning, and the point is, what do we do with this word covet? How does Jesus take the word covet and transform it? Because we tend to think of the word covet in a purely negative way. Don't covet things. Okay, I'll do my best not to do that. But Jesus transforms the Ten Commandments. So He transforms number 10. So the words do not covet become something else. And I want to suggest to you that actually when Jesus transforms the commandment, number 10, He's encouraging us to covet something. He's actually telling us and teaching us to covet something. So I'd like you to covet something this morning. Covet this thing. It's not an easy thing to covet. It's going to take you the rest of your life to do it. You'll never get it perfectly right, but it's crucial we covet this one thing, God's glory. Covet God's glory. Set your desire on bringing glory to God by how you live as a disciple. Any discussion of God's glory has to include the word holiness. That's a big word that tries to capture God as He is. And in His glory, He's completely pure. He's set apart from common life. He's holy. When we live in proximity to God's holiness, it's not always a comfortable place to be. It's not an easy place to be. If you know the name Chuck Colson, you'll know that he was one of the players in the Watergate scandal in the Nixon White House. Listen to him describing reading a book on God's holiness by writer R.C. Sproul. Colson says, "The material in this book drove me to my knees and dramatically changed my Christian life." Colson was convicted and strengthened to go deeper into God's holiness and to be blessed in that way. Well, I thought, gosh, I'm going to have to look at that book too. So I found it on my bookshelf, started reading it, and it was enough to drive me to my knees too. And the chapter I was reading was R.C. Sproul talking about Martin Luther and his great conversion. And Sproul said this, "God does not lower His own standards to accommodate us. He remains altogether just, but we are unjust, and therein lies our dilemma." Talking about Martin Luther, he said that Luther's legal mind was haunted by the question, how can an unjust man survive in the presence of a just God? In other words, how can an unholy person like me survive in the presence of the pure and holy God? How do we do that? We do it because God, in His grace and mercy, wasn't content to leave us as we were. He wasn't content to leave us that way in our misery and cut off. He reached out to us. He sent Christ. Obviously, that's made all the difference. And that's really the main storyline running through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. God's move to choose and make a holy people for Himself, to set apart people for Himself, to be adopted into His family. We're set apart from common sinful life. We're shaped by God to look more and more like the perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Now, at the risk of using a lot of my preaching time going through the New Anglican Catechism, I do want to quote a few times from the Catechism this morning, because these questions, I think, are helpful, because they talk about the holiness of God, but also the holiness in the life of a disciple. In other words, what does it mean? How do we do this? How do we commit ourselves and follow a holy and pure God as we are? So I'm hoping that some of these questions may whet your appetite for further study of the Catechism. And if your appetite is wet this morning, or whetted, I'm not sure what it is, you'll correct me later. But sign up for the framework course, which is coming up on Monday, September 16th at 7, and there are sign-up sheets in the hall. If you don't want to take the course, send me an email, and I'll send you the Catechism, all 340-some questions, and you can work through it. It's a great document, by the way. It's very helpful. This is question 336. Is it possible for you to keep all these commandments? Well, no. I fail to fulfill them perfectly, however hard I try. One purpose of the law is to show me my utter inability to obey God flawlessly. And you see where we go there? When we realize we can't obey the law, and we're pointed to Christ, His obedience, and His atoning death on the cross. That answer basically tells us a crucial thing as we go through this series on the Ten Commandments. We can't keep these commandments in a way that earns favor with God. The commandments show us that we're not holy. We can't make ourselves holy. We don't set ourselves apart. God chooses us. He brings us to new birth, and He adopts us into His family. You know, it's like the Lord was walking through the maternity ward. You know, in the old days when all the babies would be in the room, like a big common room together, He walked through and He said, I want that one, that one, that one, and that one. Well, why? Well, we don't know. He chose us. He chose us. Out of the depths of His mercy and His grace, He chose us. Right away we see, I hope, that we can't earn anything. We can't earn holiness. We can't bring glory to God by being skillful or working hard. Exodus 20 was never meant to make Israel perfect and pure, because even as He spoke the commandments, God knew that the only thing that was going to purify the people would be His Son on the cross. The shed blood of Jesus is the only thing that purifies us. The Catechism goes on to say that the first benefit of the cross is this: my sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven when I confess them and ask for pardon through Christ's shed blood. I live by being forgiven. That's a great phrase to remember. I live by being forgiven. Would you just repeat that after me? I live by being forgiven. That's who we are. We live by being forgiven through Christ. We live that way. So now our calling as disciples is to live into this forgiveness, to live into it every day, and to be growing each day as we follow the Lord. This process of growth is called sanctification. And here's how it's described in the Catechism. It's described as Jesus mending my disordered soul, mending me in my mind, my will, and my desire. I find that a very helpful image. The idea that God is stitching me up. He sees my wounds, and He sews me up, He patches me up like the good physician that He is. Then the right question is, how does that happen? The Catechism calls it healing. This healing is called sanctification. In it, by the work of the Holy Spirit, my mind, will, and desires are progressively transformed and conformed to the character of Jesus Christ. That is you as a disciple. You are being progressively transformed and conformed to be more like Jesus Christ. Your mind, your will, and your desires. That includes those covetous desires that we all have. It's all being changed gradually over the course of your life in Christ. It sounds a lot like what Paul says in Romans 12, where he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus transformed the Ten Commandments. You know, when we think about our Lord, he had every right to stay apart from us. He had every right to stay at the right hand of glory in heaven next to his Father. But what did he do? Out of obedience, he chose to be the sacrifice that was needed. He chose to be the sacrifice on the cross that would turn aside God's righteous judgment. And instead of keeping his position there in the glory of heaven, he set privilege aside. And what did he do? He actually coveted something. He coveted God's glory. He set his desire on carrying out God's plan of salvation. That means that Jesus coveted his Father's glory more than his own life. He coveted the right thing. He set his desire on fulfilling God's plan to purify a people for new life in the kingdom of God. Isn't that beautiful news? Good news. Transformative news. And when we hear the voice of God in commandment number 10, we hear God telling us not to set our desire on anything less. Don't set your desire on anything that's going to take glory away from God. Because when we covet lesser things, that's exactly what we do. When we covet lesser things, we discover something very true, that enough is never enough. It's never enough. The covetous heart always wants more. The ladder of success and the ladder of prosperity, they never end. They're endless ladders because the heart is never satisfied. When we covet the things mentioned in commandment number 10, we end up actually glorifying ourselves, not God, which is pretty poor glory. When we break number 10, we ignore the great truth in Scripture that God actually gives us everything we need. He gives us more than we need because we've been blessed with the riches of Christ. We've been given the precious gift of Christ. We couldn't want anything more, even though we often do. Just as I finish here, let me quote from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. This is a good description of what holy coveting looks like. Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Covet things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Covet those things, not earthly things. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Those words don't appear exactly like they do in Exodus 20, but you can hear the echo of the 10th commandment. Don't covet the small things you think you need and the small things you want. Don't covet what God hasn't given you. Don't covet what you haven't earned with an honest day's work, but rejoice in what God has given you. He's given you the riches of knowing Christ as your Savior. Covet things above, where Christ sits in glory and waits to return as the King of Kings. As we all wait for that day, set your desire on loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Begin there, and then set your desire on loving your neighbor as yourself. Set your desire on bringing glory to God's name. That's a great thing to covet. Let's all covet that. Amen.